Well, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. That's a good one.
Amen. That's a good one. Who said that? All right. That's all right. Amen. Is that okay? Okay, fine. We testing one. One, two, one, two. Hello. Praise the Lord. One. Trying to use a lapel mic to where they'll have a more constant tape when we move away. Sometime we move away from that. All right. Can you hear me all right? Everybody hear me okay? Okay, good. Well, you're a great group. Let's all smile this morning. Smile. I want to see. Some of you, I hadn't seen your teeth yet. You got teeth? Huh? Amen. I want to see your teeth. All right. Well, you're a wonderful group. For whatever reason, I've been in quite a few of these seminars, and I don't know when I've been with a more responsive, more hungry group than what you folks are. And it's been a real joy of mine to come from year to year. We come in generally for 2 days, and you get enough of me in 2 days, and then I have to leave, and you run me away. But I thank you for your kindness and for your love for the work of God. And today we're going to talk about something that's extremely important, and that is about the person that's standing next to you, I'm sure, and that's your mate. Your mate, husband and wife communication skill. I think I have a right to talk about this. The reason I have a right to talk about it, number one, I am a married man. Number two, I've been married for a long time. Number three, I've had a happy marriage. Not a perfect, but a happy marriage. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. But there are happy marriages and marriages that you build on. Okay? And I feel like I am more in love with my mate today than I have ever been. I miss her so much when I'm away. More so now than ever in my life. And so why don't you turn around to your mate and say, "You're all right." Would you do that? Can you say that? Can you say that to your mate? All right. Can you look one another in the eye and say, "You're all right," without daggers? Amen. You may be seated. I have a lot of material, a lot of blanks to fill in for you today, so I want to get right into it. The old ship of matrimony has been sailing along since time began with Adam and Eve, of course. It has gone through a lot of stormy seas. A recent study by John Cuber and man by the name of Peter Haroff reveals that out of every 12 married couples, those who are on this voyage of matrimony, it is said that 4 would jump overboard. Out of 12, 4 would jump overboard. 6 would stay lashed to the deck because of children or security, etc. And only 2 of the 12 would concede to a good marriage. R.C. Adams, who studied thousands of marriages over a 10-year period, said that only 17% of all marriages that he studied could be said to be truly happy marriages. A Gallup poll recently showed that 3 out of every 4 women, if they could turn back the calendar, would not choose the same mate. They'd choose someone else. Some have said that wedlock is a padlock that leads to dry dock. These are all opponents of the marriage as God has designed it. It is not an institution that is sick. I contend that it is not an institution that is sick. It's the personnel. It's not the institution, it's the personnel. It is imperative then that the personnel, husbands and wives, work on the problem areas of their marriage. And when I say their marriage, I'm talking about all of Christians, be they preacher or be they members of the church family, be they living in a parsonage or be they living in just one of the saints' homes. They must work through the areas of money and finance, child rearing, in-laws, sexual maladjustments. But the most important area of all is the area of communication. 38 years of ministry. Until recently, I have done almost all of the counseling during that time. I'm fortunate enough now to have a brother on my staff who has a master's degree in psychology and is our counselor, staff counselor. Does almost all of my counseling at this present time. But in my history of dealing with people, I have found the number one problem in marriages is the lack of proper communication. Now, if that is so, then we must work on good communication. Let's talk about the ingredients of good communication. Good communication consists of at least 3 parts. Namely, talking. Talking, everyone say talking. The second one becomes more difficult, and as we go down the scale, it becomes more difficult to do. Talking, listening. Do you ever feel like your mate is not listening to you? Do they have a switch that they turn off? Now, I generally get a lot of glares, and the glares normally are sideways in these sessions. And we do not mean to be offensive or in any way abrasive. We mean really to be helpful. In my 37 or 8 years in this ministry, I have seen a lot of fine friends come and go. Too many, way too many. So if I can say or do anything that might help someone not experience the pain and the misery that that guy's already nervous. He's already shook up. Is that the way you affect him, sister? I don't know. All right. If I can help maybe say something or do something that would save somebody's life, and truly I mean save somebody's life, I would feel like that my time away from my family and my church would be productive time. So good communication is talking, listening, and a more difficult area is understanding. Understanding. It is said that people who are married over 10 years average only, I read this in the quote from the Dallas Morning News, people who are married over 10 years average only 37 minutes a week in close communication. Why is this so? If that is so, why is it so? You see, there are problems in communication. Point number two, there are problems in communication. Why is this so? Is number one, our language is a big problem. The Oxford Dictionary tells us that the 500 most commonly used words have 23 distinct meanings. For instance, the word round, I've got it up here. The word round, R-O-U-N-D, has 70 different meanings. So when you said round, you know what you meant by round, but did the person you were speaking to know what you meant? That's the problem I have all the time. Almost invariably, it's not the fact that people don't want to do what I ask them to do or do what I share them to do. Normally, almost everybody, including my mate, would not want to be disagreeable with me. But it's the communication problem. That's the problem. It's communication. When two people talk, there are 6 different messages that can get through. 6 different messages that can get through. The first one is what you meant to say. And pardon me for not cleaning my transparencies up. I normally clean them up between deals. I've got scribbling on here that I made in my last lecture and I didn't get it cleaned up. I'm sorry. The first one is what you meant to say. I read some time ago in a newspaper article that a leading senator said that if a certain bill passed the Senate, that it would literally take a money tree to keep that program going. The very next day, in the same paper, I read a correction to that story. The reporter thought the senator said it would take a money tree. What the senator actually said, it would take a monitoring. Monitoring. Monitor. Ring. You would have to monitor the program. So when he said it would take a monitoring, the reporter knew and wrote in his column that it would take a money tree. Money growing on trees to actually keep the program going. A lot of difference, isn't it? So the first message is what you meant to say. Secondly, what you actually say. Sometimes our brain outraces our mouth. Right? Is that right? Even sometimes in my preaching, my brain outraces my mouth. And I know what I'm trying to say, but it don't come out that way. You know what I mean? Thirdly, what the other person hears. For years, you know, in the South, we sing songs quite fast. You know, that gets the spirit moving better. The spirit needs something to get it moving better. Right? So, when I was a boy, I sang that song, "When the Redeemed Are Gathering In, Washed Like Snow and Free from All Sin." That's not the way I sang it. I sang it, and I was a pretty big boy until I realized that they were not saying, "Washed Like Snow and Free from All Sin." I felt pretty good about that. I thought "frick of my sea" was something else. You know, I didn't know. Who knows? You know, I thought that was a great theological term. Who knows? You know, God does the work in your life. It's "frick of my sea." I don't know. Who knows? And so, it's what the other person hears sometimes. Amen. And then, fourthly, it's what the other person thinks he hears. I told you about the lady who came up and asked me where the flowers were instead of handing the flowers out. She thought I said, "Pass out flowers." Noble thought, isn't it? Five, what the other person says about what you said. Teaching one time on the subject of holiness, and I was dealing with various issues in the holiness issue. And teaching about the awful harms of television and what an awesome thing that it's done to the American population. I said in that statement that a family would be much better off if they would take their child and the whole family would go to a good G-rated movie once a week than have the constant influence of television in their home. I said it would be better. Someone said, When they left, they said, "It's all right to go see G-rated movies." Didn't say that at all. Didn't say that at all. I was talking about it's maybe just a little bit of strychnine won't kill you, but a whole lot will. That was the point I was trying to make. Totally the point I was trying to make. And these folks said, "Hey, we can go to G-rated." Get away from that. But that's communication problems. You see, that's communication problems. Amen. Now, number six, what you think the other person said about what you said. And boy, this gets to be a problem, doesn't it? And then, all of this, much of this is referred, what is referred in the technical language of line loss, L-I-N-E, loss, line loss. Somewhere along the line, there is a breakdown of what is said, what is meant to be said, what is heard, what they thought they heard, what we think they heard, and our various reactions to what was said or heard. So, evidently, you can see that there can be some problems when it comes to the areas of communication. Now, I don't know if this is in your notes or not. I don't know if I got a... probably don't. A third factor arises when there is no complete message. Complete message. A complete message comes about through three areas. Number one, tone of voice. Tone of voice. The second thing in a complete message is non-verbal communication. So there's tone of voice, there are nonverbal communications, the gestures, facial expressions, the way you're sitting, crossing of the legs, the folding of the hands. All of these are nonverbal communication cues and mean something at some time, or they assume to mean something to the person who is hearing you. And then last but not least, the actual words. 55% of true messages is nonverbal, while only 7% is actual words. So you can see that 93% of all communication is either tone of voice or nonverbal in nature. Only 7% of our communication deals with what we actually say. The rest of it is in our gestures, our facial expressions, our posture, or the lack of same, and the tone of our voice, the quality of our voice. Amen. And it is important for us to understand the nonverbal clues that sometimes gets a message over to our friends and particularly our mate. Why does it have to be? Why does it have to be that the one we're supposed to love the most, sometimes we are less caring about the message that gets across? It should not be that way. It should not be that way. It really should not be that way. And would everyone say amen?
Amen.
Why some don't communicate? Why some don't communicate? First of all, some don't know how to share things in words with other people. Some people are just not good at saying things. I have a young lady in my church who says that in all of her 19 years at home, she never remembers her mother or her daddy ever saying, "I love you." She is emotionally scarred from that today because she does not know how to say. Did you know there are husbands and wives that still don't know how to say, "I love you"? You should be able to say that and not feel bad. As a matter of fact, you should be able to use that expression with your saints easily. "I love you. I love you. Amen. I care for you." Male or female, they ought to be big enough to know that there's no connotation other than the fact of Christian love is flowing out. "I love you. I care for you. You're very important to me." Amen. That ought to be easily said. As a matter of fact, if you read that book back there about love, you'll find that people find love from their business associates almost as much on a scale of 1 to 10 than they do from church members. Almost as much on a scale of 1 to 10, I think it's 6.5 feel love from church members compared to 5.6 feel love by business associates. Now, there's a problem there, ladies and gentlemen. And the problem is we do not know how to say "I love you" and do it comfortably. Amen. We need to be able to know how to say that to our Christian brothers and sisters. There's not a thing wrong with it. There's something beautiful and real about it. Amen. Now, the second thing about why people don't communicate is the fear to expose others to how they think or feel. People sometimes feel vulnerable to be able to make their expressions known. Thirdly, they don't feel that they have anything to offer. Some people feel very, very, have no self-worth, and as a result of their lack of self-worth, they just feel like that they have nothing to give. Everybody's got something to give. Everybody's got something to share. Amen. Everybody's got some good in them. Amen. Fourthly, they don't feel that it does any good. One of the things that I hear over and over and over again in counseling is, "Well, Pastor, it won't do any good. I've tried it too many times. It won't do any good. I'm telling you, I've worked at this long enough, and I know it just won't do any good. It won't do any good to talk about it. We could come in, but what good is it going to do? They won't listen. It won't do any good. Talking won't do any good. Well, we're not talking about talking. We're talking about communicating. Remember? Talking is only 7% of it, right? The actual words. Okay, let's talk about cultivating self-expression skills. Now, there are several things that I would say about this. First of all, it's important for you to speak for yourself rather than others. When you're expressing yourself to yourself, to someone else or your mate, you need to be able to speak your true self and not other people's feelings. There is the under-responsive person who does not let others know what he wants. He says things in an indirect way, making sweeping generalizations. For instance, there's probably a little game my wife and I play. I don't guess we will ever get through playing this game. I'm sure that when we celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary, we'll still be playing the game. The game goes kind of like this. Honey, where do you want to eat? Huh? Oh, it doesn't matter. Huh? Where are we going? Well, I didn't want to go there. Anybody else play that game? Huh? Now, I just simply say, let's don't play the game. When I say, where do you want to go eat? Say Chili's. Say Wise Cafeteria. Say El Chico's Mexican food. Let's go play the game of, Amen. Just say it. Everyone say, say it.
Say it.
Everyone say, say it.
Say it.
It's easier to say it than go through those games. Amen. Right? Oh, don't. I can't let my wife hear that tape. Amen. Then there's the over-responsive person who sends you you messages. This turns people off because it sets the talker up as an expert. You don't feel well today, do you? You don't. You're not in a good mood today, are you? Well, how do you know? Are you a psychiatrist? Can you psychoanalyze me? Huh? You know. I feel all right. I just, you don't do this. You must not. Whatever. You must not pray today or whatever. Okay. The next thing is document your observations in self-expression skills. It's very important to document. It means to describe what you see and feel. Describing gives the listener a clear idea of what is being said. So documentation is very important. But let me say as this about documentation. Documentation always is housed in that beautiful love chapter that says love keeps no running ledger of wrongs. Every now and then, I say, I'm going to remember this. I'm going to store it back in my mind. I want to pull it out. And when the time comes, I reach back for it. I can't remember it. You know why? Because love does that. Love washes out. You know, the little thing your mate does that, you know, you're going to bring up sometime when you just want to really hit them with it. When you really feel devilish and mean inside. You know what I mean? No, you don't do that, do you? Amen. But it's best always to, if you're going to state your feelings, make sure you document them. Declare how you feel. Declare how you feel. It is important for people to be able to honestly be able to say how they feel.
I tell young married couples that they better learn good communication skills and they better learn how to be able to say, hey, I need this from you. Most couples tell me that when they come to problems in their life, they did not realize their mate felt that way. Why can't we say how we feel? In a non-offensive way. I think we'll get to some of those points of how to say things in a non-offensive way. Hey, now, I've worked through this with my people in marriage retreats. And I've had them to list things that they found offensive about the other and had them to try in a group session to try to tell one another what they didn't like about one another. They said that was some of the most scary things they've ever done in their life. Is to be able to look at their mate and say, I don't like this about you. I wish you could change that. And it's scary. And I want to tell every one of you, none of you are too big to straighten your act up. I want to tell you guys, you're not too big to straighten your act up. You're not God. Who said you were God? Huh? Amen. I want to tell you something. The Bible says about the man who is the head of his house and all of that. That means leadership. Did you know that? It means he's a leader. If a man can't be a leader of his house, how can he lead the house of God? That's what the Bible says, right? Amen. Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Well, we better not get too personal here today. State exactly what you intend to say. Now, let's be a good listener. Be a good listener. Someone has said to effectively communicate, listen more and talk less. An anonymous wit once said, since God made us with two ears and one mouth, it is evident He wants us to listen more than to talk. Right? Two ears, one mouth. He wants us to listen twice as much as we talk. One of our great problems is we do not listen. Oh God, help me to be a good listener. Now, we're fortunate in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that we do not have a lot of what is known in Pentecost as church hopping. We've got 30-some-odd churches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. About 4.5 million people. Our goal is to have 100 churches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. 100. And we'd still be under-churched if we had 100. But we don't have a lot of movement around there, but occasionally there are people who for whatever reason, want to transfer. Some time ago, a family came our way and they were sitting down and I said, now, I don't want to hear you talk about your pastor. You've made it right with your pastor. He said you could come and fine. I said, well, Brother DeHart, let me just tell you one thing that was our problem. I said, if you won't be malicious, I'll let you tell me. And he said, we went into our pastor and we sat down with our pastor and we were having family problems. And we were weeping about the situation that we're faced with in our family. And while we were talking and telling the pastor our problem, he gathers up a stack of mail and starts to opening the mail while we're talking. Opening the mail, opening, looking, and sorting the mail out. And they said immediately we understood that that person did not really care about our problems. And that goes from being a pastor, one of my greatest problems, me, Jack DeHart, is the problem of giving people my undivided attention. I have had saints wave their hand in front of my eyes, talking to me, saying, hello. Huh? Now that's tragic. Because that is the deepest put down in the world when I make a person feel like they're so unimportant that I don't care what they're saying. And I'm going to tell you guys and gals, we do that to our mates all the time. And that's a shame. That's a shame. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Amen. Well, let's get on some church growth things. What do you say? But you know what? I've seen some great preachers go down the tube just because of this very thing right here. Great ministries, great opportunities lost because of not working on these areas. Okay? Let's move on. How to be a good listener. Is that in your notes? Okay, it's not. We won't cover it then. Let me just give you these thoughts here. A study was made of a sales group comparing high 10% compared to the low 10%. The low 10% in sales talked an average of 33 minutes a presentation. The high 10% in sales talked only an average of 12 minutes per sale. And this tells us that we can overtalk. We need to listen more and talk less. Everyone say, listen more and talk less.
Listen more and talk less.
Amen. Now, quickly, we get into the 15 commandments of conflict resolution. Number one, don't avoid conflict with a silent treatment. Don't avoid conflict with the silent treatment. Why some use the silent treatment? As a means of avoiding controversy. As a means to control, frustrate, or manipulate one's spouse. I can't stand it. Talk to me. Talk to me. Talk to me. Amen. Seems to be less painful. Because a spouse in times past has not been a ready listener. So therefore they just clam up. Because of a deep hurt. You get it? Okay. Encourage your partner to talk. Someone said silence is golden, but it is also sometimes yellow. Can mean that you're a coward. Amen. How to encourage your partner to talk? Let them choose the time. Listen intently when they do talk. Don't be judgmental when they do talk. Okay, the next one is don't save emotional trading stamps. Do they still have green stamps anymore? Gold bond, green stamps, S&H green stamps. Please be moved down. Don't save emotional trading stamps. Steam builds up in a boiler will result in an explosion. Huh? Why do people explode on one another? It's because they don't know how to let the steam off. They don't know how to talk it out alone. And they just let things build up until they literally explode on people. Anger is a proper emotion if properly handled. If it's properly handled, anger is all right. Be angry and sin not, the Bible says. But it also says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. One young man that I had assisting me said, you know, and he was a young married person. He said, Brother DeYardi, said, I found out that if my wife and I has a good season of prayer every night before we go to bed, we can't go to bed angry. We can't go to bed angry. There's no way you can pray and be angry at your mate. Hello!
So we've got to pray together for another reason to stay together. Amen. Right. Now, it's important to prepare the setting for conflict resolution. Select the proper time and place. Guard against interruptions. I want to tell you something. Healthy patterns of conflict resolution can teach our children how to cope. Now, let me tell you something. Don't feel like that it is a fatal thing if your children should hear you having problems. Now, I'm not suggesting you should fight and feud among your children all the time. But what your children should see you do is see you cope with situations and work them out. And therefore, children don't go into marriage thinking that everything is going to be rosy. But they don't go into marriage either thinking that it's got to be a civil war all the time. And they know that there will come conflicts in marriage. There will come conflicts in preachers' homes. Amen. Some of the most unhappy marriages in all the world are preachers' homes. But your children can see you cope with the problems that come up. And it will be a great way of helping them handle and resolve conflicts in their own life. Okay, another one. Attack the problem and not each other. Attack the problem and not each other. Innuendos. Slurs. Smart remarks, and I got written down here, cut down artist. I got a brother-in-law that my sister ought to killed about 35 years ago if she could have got away with it. Huh? You know what his nickname for his wife is? It's a name that really builds self-esteem. It's Blubber. Hey, Blubber, get me a cup of coffee. She ought to have brained that sucker the second time he said that. She could have probably got by the court with it if they'd known him. Amen. Amen. Oh, help us, Lord. That's got to build a lot of self-esteem. Right? Remember to back your accusations with facts. Stay in the present. Don't bring up garbage from the past. Hello? Huh? Well, I remember 29 years ago. Avoid saying, I remember when. No references to relatives or in-laws. Don't refer to the appearances of your mate. You smell like a garbage wagon. You ain't getting in bed this way. You got the breath that'll peel the wallpaper off the wall. You know, amen. Huh? Okay. So I'm trying to hurry on here. Don't throw your feelings at your spouse. Let me say this.
Number six on that point I just made is no dramatics. There's no Oscar awards to the couple trying to work out disagreements. They don't have Oscars for that, all right? So save the dramatics for something else, you know. You know, the tirades, the crying jags, you know. Soap opera antics, you know, save that. That's only for the soaps. Let's be real. This is real. This is real, folks. This is life. This could affect your ministry. It could destroy your ministry. Amen. So this is real. We got to learn to work on this. You're going to build a great church where you are. And you got to build healthy, strong families. And the only way to build healthy, strong families is for you and I to get emotional health in our marriage. Stable marriages. Amen. 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 Say it straight. The woman who acquired, I have this in here, I don't know where it fits, but I'll just read it to you. A woman who acquired wealth and wanted a book written about genealogy, her family tree. You heard this one? She didn't know what to do because they had some scalawags in their backgrounds. As a matter of fact, one of their, one, I think her grandfather had killed somebody and had been electrocuted for it. She didn't want this to be showing up in her family life, in the book that they were writing about them. So she employed a well-known author, and he researched and found that the grandfather had been electrocuted in Sing Sing prison. And so this is how the author wrote about it. It said, one of the grandfathers of this lady occupied the chair of applied electricity in one of America's best-known institutions. He was much attached to his position and literally died in the harness. Amen. You know, it is how you say something sometime, isn't it? Huh? Amen. You know, as the old saying, you've heard it many times, you know, the guy said, can say to the girl, you know, when I'm with you, time stands still. Or you could say, you've got a face that would stop an 8-day clock, you know, either one. You know, it says the same thing, but it's the way you say it. Amen. Hallelujah. So it is important. It is important the way you say things, isn't it? Stay on the subject. Stop and find out what you're talking about. Have you ever got into conflict resolution? And as you get to talking in it, after a while, you have to stop and say, wait a minute, what were we discussing now? We've got into 1,500 periphery issues here. We begin to get into the side issues. Stay on the subject. Stay on the subject. Stop and find out where you are. And make sure you write it up. Offer solutions with criticism. Somebody has said it would be easier to say, would it help if I moved the hamper in the bedroom instead of the bath for you to put your dirty clothes in? You could say, I'm tired of picking up these clothes. I've been doing this for 15 years. I don't want to have to pick up your dirty underwear all the time. It's how you say it, isn't it? Huh? Amen. You know something, guys? Let me tell you something. A guy that's a slob raises children that are slobs. The wife that has to go around picking after her husband has three boys, has to go around picking up after three boys. But then again, I hear husbands who say their wives clutter. I heard about one wife that cluttered so bad that they actually canceled her subscription to Good Housekeeping. Huh? And you know what? I have a preacher friend that went through a horrible divorce. I went to their house, ladies and gentlemen, and I was afraid to sit down for soiling my clothes. That woman had a bedroom that was locked off that she kept 25 years of recipes. She had a padlock on that and wouldn't let him go in there. It was a filthy den. Well, enough said, huh? Don't say you never or you always. Never use sweeping statements. You're never on time. You always say something like that. All women are emotional. All men are like that. Everyone says the same thing. Don't exaggerate. Everyone say exaggerate. I gotta hurry. Watch the volume. Don't be an interrupter. There are three kinds of people who want to keep the record straight, who want to outguess you when you're trying to talk to them. You say, let me tell you what you're thinking right now. I know what you're thinking right now. Then there's a cross-examination time. Don't be a nagger. Disagree, yes, but don't disrespect. I got to hurry. Got it? Everyone say, praise the Lord. Everyone say, praise the Lord. Got 5 minutes. I got to hurry. Hurry right. Deal in potential, not in the past. Deal in the potential, not in the past. Don't say he'll never change. She says one thing and does another. I just can't reach him. He's hopeless. Don't force your spouse to be a carbon copy. Hey, by the way, I'm not Jim, I'm Jack. By the way, I'm Sarah, not Mary. Accept your mate for who they are. That's nothing wrong with that, is it? Amen. Let them be free to be an individual. Admit it if you're wrong. Amen. Admit it if you're wrong. Don't play, I know it all. I know it's all my fault game. This is manipulative. When things come up, say, yeah, I know, it's my fault. It's my fault. Well, you don't mean that. You don't mean that. You're just trying to manipulate. Honestly say, I'm sorry when I'm wrong. In the 3 minutes in closing, let me tell you a story. I once had a friend. I haven't seen him in a long time. I guess I would still consider him my friend. But he's one of the greatest preachers I've ever known. He was one of the greatest camp meeting preachers I have ever known. He was one of the greatest conference speakers I've ever known. I believe you could have woke that man up at 3 a.m. in the morning and screamed at him, preach. He could have jumped up in his underwear and preached a marvelous message. He was so masterful in every way. He was so masterful in every way. Yet that man made a fatal mistake.
While he was cultivating his ministry, he did not cultivate his marriage. Now, that could be said of at least 15 of my close, intimate friends over 38 years. They cultivated their ministry, but not their marriage. This man, in doing that, had a marvelous wife who was extremely talented. Extremely talented. She was a master at the keyboard. But when he went and preached citywide crusades and great camp meetings, his wife was at home. When his wife should have been with him and on the organ playing and singing and sharing the spotlight in his ministry, she was in the background. Needless to say, about a year and a half before their split up, I sat in a restaurant with him, and the screaming sirens began to sound in my mind. And I said, these folks are on their way out. I could tell it by the way they talked to one another. I could tell it by the way they looked at one another. I could tell it in their expressions. I could tell it in their eyes. It's a sad thing to see what has happened to that man's ministry because of the fact he would not bring his wife along with him in his ministry. I want to say this in closing to you, fellas. Include your wife in your ministry. If you're successful, she is going to be just as responsible for it as you will be. Make her feel like she is the queen. Give her all the respect in the world. Lift her up in the eyes of your people. Your people will love you for it. Amen. And your life will be much richer and much happier. God bless you. Thank you very much.